Well, glory be. Any other praise reports?
God is so good.
Carolyn, He is good, ain't He?
Yes.
He is good. He is good. God is good. I love that Psalm 118:15. Out of the tents of the righteous is the sounds of rejoicing and salvation. Amen.
Amen.
He is good. He is good. The sound of rejoicing and deliverance are in or is in the tents of the righteous. Praise the Lord. He is good. Anybody? Anything else?
The rain stopped.
It stopped for right now, huh? Yeah, for right now. Scripture says the earth is never satisfied, right?
Yeah.
Matter of fact, looking, if you're close to Proverbs, which you probably are, look in Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. We've looked at this, I know, before, but it goes along with our reading today as well in Song of Solomon. We're wrapping up Solomon, Song of Solomon, the Song of Songs today, right?
Yeah.
Wasn't it chapter 8?
Yeah.
Yeah, but Proverbs 30, looking about verse number, let's see, in verse number 15, it ties together with the fact that the leech, and what is a leech? Leech is a bloodsucker, right?
Yeah.
The leech has two daughters, and what are the daughters' name?
Give
and give. That's a bloodsucker. Always wanting.
Never enough.
Never enough. Give, give, give. Bloodsuckers will suck the life out of you. You have people that are bloodsuckers. That's the obvious of what this is referring to. There are leeches out there that will suck the life out of you if you let them. You got to just be aware of it. It's not that you don't want to serve people and you don't want to help people when you can, but there comes a point where you recognize they're sucking the life out of me. This is a leech. And that's why it refers to them as a leech, because that's what leeches do, is suck blood. And what is blood? Blood is the life of a thing. So that's the idea. They're blood suckers. They'll just suck life out of you. And their names are give and give. You know, they want you to give to them. They're takers. It's obvious they're not givers, right?
Amen.
So that's a play on words in the sense that when their names are give and give, that their ideas, they are takers. Both of them are takers. Twins, takers. There are three things that are never satisfied. Four, never say enough. The grave. Sheol, the grave, the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough. Always wanting more. As long as the fire has fuel, it'll burn.
It'll burn.
Now you break the triangle in that, cut off the oxygen, cut the fuel off. One of those, the heat, you can shut the fire off. But as long as the fire has fuel, it's going to just keep burning, going to keep burning. Now, in our Song of Solomon reading, it spoke about two of those. The fire, it referred to, and it referred to the grave, right? Sheol. But also with the rain, you know, we get, since Saturday, nearly 10 inches, y'all have seen. But you let it go the next 2 weeks and not rain again, what is the earth going to do?
Yeah.
We need more. It's never enough. It's never enough. It can rain and rain and rain and rain and rain, and you can be begging for it to quit raining. And when it stops raining for a little bit, you're going to beg for more water, because the earth's just going to suck it on up. The way it's been designed, these tributaries are going to drain, these ditches are going to drain, these creeks are going to drain, they're going to dump in these rivers are going to send them to these lakes and the ocean, and it's just going to, you're always going to need a little more.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, That's a guarantee, huh?
That's a promise. He wouldn't do that again.
It ain't going to happen.
You gotta worry about the world.
That's right. That's right. It'll flood in areas, in regions, but it won't have a worldwide flood again. What is coming, though? What did he say is going to happen to the world?
Fire.
A fire's coming. It's going to burn up. It's not going to flood, but it will burn up. It will burn up. And we understand the idea of the fire. The fire is a refiner. So I told y'all that when I came back that first time from Colorado. I'd never been in a place that was dry like that. I mean, I've been out in the desert, and I've been in the Saudi Arabia area in Bahrain, and it's dry. Don't get me wrong. But I've never been in America in a place like that, that there was no water. I mean, there was no water in the creeks. There was no water in the rivers. There was no water. Every river we crossed, every creek, I was searching for water, and they were bone dry. Not one drop of water that we come across, except the Rio Grande. And the Rio Grande had water in it, but it was, we didn't see it until you get up into, you know, your New Mexico, Colorado area, but through Arizona, there was, I mean, not a drop of water anywhere. And I'd done been across the Red River in North Texas, that you're coming out of that long top of North Texas going toward New Mexico, and it's a little bit before New Mexico, you get in there, that, and I've been across that thing now, coming and going, probably 6-7 times over the last couple of years, and I ain't never seen a drop of water in it. Now, I know it does get water, and it's usually with rains like this, them old canyons will fill up, and that water will rush out of there, but it's gone. It's kind of just like a washout. And that's why you got to be careful in rains that come on those mountains and places that are dropped, and you get caught in it, and you got this rushing water that comes through. But here it is. It's this wide gap in there, and it's red. When I say red, it's red dirt. That's all it is red dirt. It's just a big wide, you look down, I'm looking down at when we go by, it's just a strip of nothing but red dirt in them canyons through there. And the bridge don't look like the bridge ain't that far over the dirt. So, I mean, it's more than that, but that's when you think, when we talk about a bridge here, just a creek, you got a little drop off. Yeah. This is a river that ain't got hardly no clearance on it. So that tells me it rarely ever gets high enough to get over that bridge. And it's almost not even like a bridge. It's just your road runs right through. But I still ain't seen water in it. One day I might catch water rolling through that thing. As Greg said, we sure God ain't going to flood. Every time you see a rainbow, that's a promise, right?
Amen.
Of a covenant God's made. But he says that the grave, Sheol, the grave will never say enough. Never say enough. That's fire. Now look in Song of Solomon toward the end how he tied that with the idea of love as well. And jealousy. Or a zealousness, a passion is the idea. In verse number 6 of Song of Solomon 8:6, the Shulamite says, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death, and jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it out." So it was just one of those things when you think about the grave or Sheol there that never says enough, that idea of this all-consuming, unmistakable. You know, death is an unmistakable, it's noticeable, you're not gonna, there's a dynamic in it that the way that the grave is and death is, And that's the idea of this consuming. It's all consuming love. The grave never says enough. And the same thing with this idea of this passion and love and jealousy that is just consuming. It's just all consuming. And it wants to be affirmed. That's why the idea, put a seal upon your heart and upon your arm, is that it's affirmable. You want everybody to know who you are connected to. It's kind of like wedding rings, you know, that's what a wedding ring is. You're setting a seal upon you that your life, your heart belongs to somebody. But anybody, y'all see anything that y'all wanted to talk about or anything like that you wanted to share? Of course, it doesn't have to be in Song of Solomon. It can be anywhere. But anything that you see that you want to discuss, we can sure enough do it. From the idea of many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it out. I was thinking the other night when I was coming home for Aunt Faye's funeral on Tuesday, you know, it was raining, and it was raining pretty hard. And when I came through Clark County, Wayne County, you know how you're on 45 headed that way, they have those little oil places on the sides where they got those vents and those burning. And I mean, it's pouring down, raining, and man, them old flames are just a steady going. They ain't hesitated. I mean, people pulling over with their flashers on, it's raining so hard, and that old fire is just steady going. It ain't shut it down at all. It's just got a fuel source, and as long as it's maintaining that proper triangle, it's got enough oxygen, it's vented well enough, and you haven't smothered it, you know, and it's got an open vent there, it's got a steady source of those vapors and fuel coming up to burn that exhaust off, that excess that's coming out of there, those rains ain't gonna affect it. It's just gonna keep rolling right along. And I was thinking on that, because we was just starting Song of Solomon, and I knew the end, and I knew what it was talking about, and so I got to thinking about that desire, that passion, that love, that the floods, the waters, the rains, the circumstances of the uncontrollable things of life, like rain, which you can't control, is not going to quench it, you know. It's just not going to quench it out. Because life, there's a lot of uncontrollables about life. There's a lot of things that are, you just can't get your hand around. And those things are not going to quench a love that people have for one another. And of course, we can apply that to our love for the Lord as well. No doubt, we always look at that dynamic of it, and I think we parallel these things in the Song of Solomon to that, but they're really helping us see, as Solomon writes this song here, you got to keep in mind, there are no other players in here. He's the sole writer of it. He's just put this together just like any other songwriter would, or any other stage player that would write about a musical or put a movie together. You know, you normally have a writer who writes this storyline out, but he has these characters in there, and he has a point in it. And the point that we keep seeing in this is this strong dynamic, this all-consuming factor of love. That's why you see the Shunammite, as Solomon portrays her, keeps saying, don't stir up love too early, because it's consuming. It'll consume you. And that's what the end of the book, like Solomon's known for doing, like he did with Ecclesiastes, he gets to the end of the book and he said, what's the all-consuming factor? Fear God and do God's commandments. That's a man's all in all. That's his duty. That's everything. Well, this is what he's wrapping it up with. This is that here's this Shunammite woman who's enraptured with this love, and she's painting love as this undeniable, all-consuming, all-conquering factor in her life. And then he shows how the brothers was thinking about her. You know, here she is. She's caught up in love. But notice in verse number 8, this is how the brothers was thinking about their little sister. They're not seeing it the same way she's seeing it. You know, the brothers are saying, we have a little sister and she has no breast. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. And if she is a door, we will enclose her with the boards of cedar. This was their idea of, you know, her sister. She's our sister. We look at her different than everybody's looking at her. They see her different than everybody. And then her response is this. Well, I am a wall and my breasts are like towers. Then I become in his eyes as one who found peace. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Hamon and leased the vineyard to keepers. Everyone was to bring its fruit 1,000 silver coins. The ideal is, her brothers are looking at it one way, but she says, hey, I'm here. You know, she sees herself totally different than how they would see her. They want to protect her and don't see her even at a place to be in that position. But she says, hey, I've matured. I've come. I'm at this place now. And just so Solomon's really painting a picture of all these different fields of how the young maiden is thinking and how the guy is thinking, how the community's thinking about this, you know, her friends, how they get caught up in it, and then how the brothers play into the role and how the mama, the mother is involved in all this. So saying that this is relational issues are all-consuming for those that are involved, but it's also involves the whole community. Everybody gets connected into it. Everybody plays a part into it. You're never out there just by yourself. Right. And so when we see this, I love is not to be isolated. It's not an isolated thing. It involves the family and the community. Everybody gets caught up in it, and these are just good teachable points that help young people recognize that once you start stirring these things up, they're hard to control. And God has designed certain elements for these things to be played out in, and it's the duty of the community to help protect one another, but there's a point where the community has to let those young people mature and come to a place where they can come together and be fruitful and multiply. But everybody plays a part in this whole thing. And that's what we see in this whole drama, because that's what it is. It's like a drama being played out. Everybody's involved in this romance. And everybody's affected by it that knew the girl and knows the boy. And how, like in our communities, you know, when we see these young boys and young ladies, you know, courting one another, and we're encouraging them and giving them advice and watching and looking for things and saying, look, you need to be cautious about this, or yes, you need to watch out for that. Yes, this is a good thing. No, that's not a good thing. All that's involved in it. And so it's just neat when you really get a good picture of this chief song that Solomon wrote for us to glean from. That love is to be declared. That's that affirmable side. Put it as a what? Seal on your arm and as a seal over your heart, like a crest. You know, that's what a crest would do to tell you who you belong to, what family you're part of. Love is to be demonstrated. It's to be visual. because it acts. All these things are active. You know, death acts and the grave acts and passion act. The fire is an active thing, and then love is to be victorious. It is to dominate. It's all consuming, and many waters can't quench it or put it out. Amen. And just like the grave never says enough, well, that's how this consuming passion and love is the same way. And I think that's when you go back and look at the beginning of the book, why the young maiden keeps warning these other young maidens, don't stir it up too soon until it's right. Don't stir it up till it's right. Don't stir it up till it's right. Don't stir it up until it pleases. Why? Because many waters won't wash it out. It won't quench it, and you're going to get caught up in it. So it's good. It's always good to go back and read and see. And this is a divinely inspired book of passion and romance. And as I mentioned the other night, of how the guy sees, you know, how he paints the picture of her. It's all about her physical aspects, whereas she, not only does she see the physical, but she draws in much more to the picture, because that's just the way God's wired women. And at the same time, the women need to understand, well, that's how God's wired the man, is that we both see things differently in the way that we do view things in life, and how there's so much we can pick up on of how he just describes using trees and using plants and using the sheep and the goats and the fawns and the gazelles and all these neat things, because the Bible gives us this picture about Solomon. He was very keen or wise on so many things. And he ties in a lot of this stuff that he knew very well. He ties it in through this song, and ties it in pretty neatly. Now, I wouldn't go tell Stephanie that, you know, her teeth were like a flock of sheep which have come up from the washing, and each one bears its twins. And the idea is she's got all her teeth, you know. Each tooth has its twin on the other side, right? So when you look at that in chapter number 6, just a neat little picture here of how he referred to, you know, turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Gilead. At that time, as they watching them and they see these flocks of goats going down, I'd imagine that would have been an image that would have caught their attention and would have been pleasant to the eye of a kingly shepherd who worked with goats and sheep and were fond of those things and appreciated those things. It was a compliment of what he was giving her. And when he talks about her eyes like a piece of pomegranate, or your temples behind your veils, you know, the all those different pictures. And then when you consider he's talking to this one particular young maiden who, when he has 60 other, as the scripture says, he had 60 queens, right?
Yeah.
And then 80 concubines and so many, but she has his eye. She has his attention. He's focused in on her in this descriptive. She's just not another number to him. She means something. And that's the whole point that we see here, is that he's very descriptive of giving his focus and his attention to her. And you got to keep in mind, things were so much different in those days than they would be today for us. It's hard for us to relate to something from that perspective. That was just a common thing. That wasn't even thought of as being uncommon when it came to having 60 other wives and the concubines. That wasn't even thought of as being appalling from that perspective. Today's times, that it would be. It would be like this is way out of norm for us. But at that time, so we take that and understand it from that perspective. She doesn't see anything wrong. Well, you know, it wasn't God's design from the beginning. God. That's right. That's right. That's always been the design of God. Now, at the same time, we see that there was a permissiveness that God allowed that wasn't anything that He, how do you want to say it? There was not any major repercussions from him unless they went outside the nation. Then they become a problem because God told them don't marry outside. Because he told David, 2 Samuel, let's see, around chapter number 12. So 2 Samuel 12. This is in regards to David, when David did what he did with Uriah's wife. And what was her name?
Bathsheba.
And who was Bathsheba's son?
Solomon.
Solomon, who we're talking about right now. Verse number 7. Let's just start there. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man," in regards to what he had done. "I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul." Now, verse 8. "I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been too little, I also would have given you" what?
"Such and such,"
or "much more. Why have you taken me lightly," or taken "the commandment of the Lord lightly to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." She wasn't your wife, David. She was the wife of someone else. "I gave you all of Saul's wives and would have gave you more." That wasn't somebody else's wife. Are you with me? Just like how it describes Solomon with what? 60 queens, 80 concubines, and virgins without number. That's the idea here with David as well. "I'd have gave you many more." But you're right. God's design from the beginning was what? Always one man, one woman. Well, men started in the fall, and it started with the ungodly side. They started taking multiple wives. And then the pattern continued. In the fall, it continued. And we find all of those men, like Abraham, for an example, had many wives and many children. The problem is those children are going to all eventually turn and fight against one another down the road at some point. Cousins and brothers and different ones fighting against one another. But you're right. The idea was one man, one woman. And that's where Jesus in the New Testament said, remember when they talked about divorce, they came to him and said, "Moses permitted," and he said, "Yeah, but it wasn't so from the beginning. God said, let a man and woman come together and let no man put them asunder," you know, come together. And then he then describes the fact that when a man and woman divorces, if a man, he causes that woman, if he divorces her, he'll cause that woman to commit adultery, is the idea. So, unless she's already committed adultery, he wasn't the cause of it, but if he put her away and she hadn't committed adultery, he would be the cause of her adultery down the road. Because the only thing that would break that would be death, right? And that what Jesus taught, that's the only thing that breaks that bind. But that's just one in a million different things we've sinned against the Lord on. Because that's why Jesus said, you've heard it said. The idea is, if you hate a brother, you've committed murder where? Already. If you lust after someone, you've already committed what? In your heart. The picture is, we all need saving. Amen. That's the whole point. We all need redeeming, being redeemed, and we all need to be saved. But yeah, that's God's design, is one woman, one man. But we see a permissiveness in what they did. And we still see God blessing them in what they did. But that's still not God's perfect will for them down the road of doing those things that way.
I was thinking Noah. Noah had one wife.
Mm-hmm.
He had three sons.
Mm-hmm.
And they had one wife.
Mm-hmm.
That was part of, I guess, God's calling him righteous, or calling, you know, is part of that is that he followed what God's plan was.
Very well, because the scripture says, you know, he was a righteous man in his day. He stood out as being someone different. Now, righteous, number one, because of God's grace,
yeah.
But his actions, you know, how he was living his life.
Right.
And you're right. All we know of, it was Noah and his wife.
Yeah.
Noah's three boys and their three wives. And that's who God repopulated the world with. And at that time, that was one of the big issues was people were taking wives as they chose.
Right.
And that what it says in Genesis 6.
Yeah.
That's one of, people have different interpretations of those things. But the whole point is, men were just doing what men wanted to do.
Right.
And one of those things was having multiple wives. And that began. And then we see later on, we're going to see Abraham do it. Men just start doing it. Because the scriptures tell us that the flood didn't fix the heart of men.
Right.
That DNA was still in Noah's and Noah's children and Noah's grandchildren still were bent toward self-centeredness. Every intent of their heart was toward self-centeredness. And that's going to manifest very shortly after the flood. So just like with us, you know, we have to be rescued and redeemed through the righteousness of Jesus. And that intentional wickedness is still part of the flesh that we have to crucify and deal with, or it's going to surface and show its face, right?
Amen.
Even in all of us. So, yes, I totally agree. It's a one woman, one man, a design that God has designed for all of us. And but when you do look back, you can see how there was many things that God permitted that wasn't part of His perfect will for them. And we praise God for His patience with us. Amen. For His patience with us. Father, we thank You. We bless You. We do want to praise You tonight and give You glory and ask You to help us with these things and teach us so that we can, one, know You more personally, even better than we had yesterday, and that You can grow us, that we look more like Jesus from day to day, and that we could help other people. So continue to help us point people to You, and we're going to praise You for it and thank You in it. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Amen.
Yes. Lord willing, Carolyn. That's right.